Morning, brothers and sisters and friends of the truth. It's with great joy that we have been privileged, be blessed of the Lord, to come from Virginia to be with you, to spend a week in the studying the Lord's Word. Our brothers mentioned last night, our brother Lyman, that this is an oasis to us in our daily life, to come to meet with those of like precious faith, away from the trials and tribulations of this life, and enjoy the things of the spiritual Word that will help guide us and direct us to that eternal life that we're looking for in the coming of the kingdom of God. We certainly wish to extend to you the greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Richmond Hall Ecclesia, and we're sorry that some others could not be with us from our area. Our brother has read to us this morning the 12th chapter of Daniel. And our subject basically is summarized in the thought, when will Christ come? Now we who have journeyed from far, and as well as you who have come from this own local community to be assembled this morning, have come with one common purpose in mind, and that's the conviction, absolutely, that Jesus Christ will soon come back to this earth to set up his kingdom on this earth and to rule and reign over this earth in peace and in righteousness. We're not like our friends of the world about us who question, will Christ come back? We do not wish to deal with that subject this morning. The question that we as believers, those who have put on the name of Christ in the waters of baptism, the question we ask is the same as our brethren, the faithful, the saints of old, have asked, when? When will Christ come back to the earth? This has been the question of the believers from the span of time, since the promises were made to mankind on this earth. It was the very last question that the apostles should ask Christ just before he arose into heaven. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It only seems fitting then, as we gather here in this year 1964, that the question should be on our lips, when? That's why we're here, because we are hoping that the time is right at hand and that when will soon be answered, literally, when Christ sets his feet on this earth and brings peace and righteousness to a troubled and war-weary world. Now, there have been many dates that have been given by brethren of old that Christ would return in a certain period of time. As we said, the apostles even hoped that it would be in their day. It had been rather discouraging for the master who said to his apostles there, well, it's going to be 2,000 years before I return. He told them it was not for them to know the times of the seasons. Basically, the time that the Lord had appointed. No man knoweth the hour. Our brother Jim Gehring this morning mentioned in connection with his subject on Daniel this week, the words of Daniel in this chapter imply that the wise, the ones who are living in the last days, are the ones who should understand and know approximately when the Savior should return. As we've said, there have been many dates set forth. It's not our hope this morning to pin this down to an actual day or an hour, but to give some various comparisons that we find from dates implied in the Scriptures, not to be emphatic in our viewpoint, but rather to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, so as we come before this table, which we will do in a few minutes, that we can truly be have our minds centered on God's Word, upon the Savior's love for us, and realizing that his return is nigh at hand. Regardless of the actual day, we believe the Scriptures are clear that the Master's return is nigh at hand, and that this generation in which we live will see the actual return of Christ to Jerusalem. We believe the Scriptures tell us that the signs of the time point to the generation that sees the budding of the fig tree, the nation of Israel, back in the land, as Christ spoke as recorded in Luke. This generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. My brothers and sisters and friends, we are that generation. And we have a little chart here that we've worked up, and we apologize for the scribbling maybe, but we trust that you'll be able to see the basic dates. Again, I wish to emphasize that we don't want to put these forth as emphatic, absolute time periods, but rather periods of time to prompt you to think. To think that the Lord's return is nigh at hand, and the whole purpose of this Bible school, of our assembling, is for us to go forth from here spiritually elated, as it were, and determined that, yes, Lord, we will serve Thee, and we will do that which Thou hast asked us to do. For great is the reward for those who are told, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We've said many brethren have set forth different date periods with these dates set forth here in Daniel. But as we live here in this year, we can look back on certain events and see if they fit more into the actual dates that Daniel set forth. In this 12th chapter, you'll see three different time periods that Daniel gives us. Again, the final one, he says, is basically the time of the end. And therefore, he implies that the two preceding time periods are indicative of major events that will happen in connection with this time of the end. This chart causes us to assume certain things, maybe because we're working backwards on the time periods. But nevertheless, we start with the seventh verse of Daniel 12, and he speaks of a time, times and a half. We cannot go into detailed explanation of how we arrive that this represents 1260 years, but those who are familiar with Brother Thomas's works can realize that he assumed that this is 3.5 times. And a time period, as he assumed further, represented a typical year and the calendar year of the solar year is 360 days. Assuming a year for a day, we find a 1260 year period as being the first date that he sets forth. He basically says something is going to happen in this time. Now, starting back, there are two various thoughts among brethren as to the time period that this dates from. Some teach that it is from the beginning of the official formation of the Catholic Church, and others tied in to the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem when the Mosque of Omar was built in Jerusalem. We've assumed the latter and assumed that approximately in 658 that this Mosque of Omar was finished. History will tell us that the Mosque of Omar was started in 642 and was finished sometime between there and 661. And we've arbitrarily used 658. Again, we're looking backward and not trying to look forward. Adding the 1260 years to that date, we come down to 1918. And many of our brothers and sisters in this audience were eyewitnesses of the events of 1917 and 1918. For in December of 17, for the first time in 400 years, the Turkish Empire had been broken. Jerusalem was freed by General Allenby of the British Army. And for the first time in centuries, the door was slightly pried open for the Jewish people to return. And the return of the Jewish people is the all-important thing, just as the apostles ask about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. All the promises from Abraham on down tie into one basic thing, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel here on this earth. It was the promise to David of old that a son, a great-grandson, would sit on the throne, his throne forever. And we know that the angel repeated this to Mary prior to the birth of Christ when he said that the basic purpose of Christ's work was that he would be given the throne of his father David, and that he'd rule over the house of Israel, or over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there would be no end. So the restoration of Israel is the greatest sign that we have. The Jew is the sign that the Bible is absolutely true. Our friends of the world talk about the Old Testament as being fulfilled, that the Jew has lost his chance, and it's just as foolish as their general attitude is that religion is ridiculous. We know that God does have a plan, and he has said, "As truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord." And he is about to bring that plan into fulfillment, as these dates indicate. So we found in 1918, the British took over the control of Palestine. The World War I ended, and the Jew, for the first time, was allowed to start to go back. This was indeed a mark on God's plan. It's a time period on God's plan for the reestablishment of Israel in the earth. For we were told by Christ, as admonition to you and me, in this 21st of Luke, that the Jerusalem would be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. And many of you are living witnesses to see this being fulfilled today. For the first time, the Jews were allowed to go back in 1918. Daniel's next date cites, in the 11th verse, a period of 1,290 days. And assuming these represent 1,290 years, a year for a day, and we know that this comes from predominantly the Israelites' journey in the wilderness, 1 year for each day of the spies being in the land. We have a 30-year period difference. 1260 from 1290 leaves 30 years, and adding that to 1918, we come to 1948. And for the first time, since it was said to Zedekiah, "I will overturn the kingdom, and it will be no more till he comes whose right it is." For the first time, the Jews actually were to form their own nation without being servants to another nation. In 1948, Israel stood up as a nation among the nations of the earth. Remarkable in itself. How Brother Thomas would have jumped with excitement if he could have lived to see that day. A day that he was to have written about 100 years before. It's marvelous to think, brothers and sisters, that we see Scripture fulfilled in front of us. We don't have to look in the Bible and just read about history of things that are happening. We can take the Bible and read it and then pick up our newspaper and see the fulfillment on our front pages. It's a wonderful time in which we live. Although it's going to be a day of trouble such as never been on the face of the earth, it's marvelous for those who are wise in the understanding of the Scriptures of God. The last date that Daniel gives us is a period of 1335 in the 12th verse. He says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to that time." We say that this is a net difference of 45 years. And adding to 1948, we come to 1993, which, if our analysis is correct, would indicate in 1993 that the kingdom of God would be firmly set up on this earth, that all nations would be in subjection to the kingdom. The nations depicted by the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which will be crushed by the stone, the kingdom of God, that all nations will be made servant to God's power. For it is said, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and will break in pieces, consume all the kingdoms of the earth, and it, the kingdom of God, will stand forever." So we come to 1993 by this chart as being the outside date, in our understanding, when all things will be fulfilled and there will be peace on earth and goodwill to men. There are a couple other things that bring Christadelphians to believe that the Lord's return will come before the year 2000. And that's because two verses in the Scripture tells us that 1,000 years is but one day with the Lord. Our friends say, well, how in the world you pick up two verses and hang your hat on that? What we think about is only one verse in the Bible that said that Christ would be born of a virgin. And only one verse in the Bible said that he'd be born in Bethlehem, but it was important. And so we find that these two verses, one in Peter and one in Psalms, tell us, compare 1,000 years to a day with the Lord. The beautiful writings, the apostle, in the letter to the Hebrews, tells us that there is a day of rest coming for the true believers of God, in which he compares it to the seventh day of rest of the creation of God, there in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. And the book of Revelation tells us that Christ is going to reign on the earth 1,000 years. And we start seeing, as Christadelphians believe and have taught, that God does have a 7,000-year plan. Just as he had 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest, so he has a 6,000-year period in which man will labor, and a 1,000-year period in which mankind will have rest in the reign of Christ on this earth. And it's interesting that we compare this 1993. It's doubtful exactly as to what year Christ was born in. Some writers say that he was born 4004 after Adam, some 4008. But let's assume 4007, as it were. And adding to it 1993, we will find that the 1993 on our calendar then would be typical of the 6,000th year in the creation of Adam. Again, a type that we believe that the kingdom of God will be established by the end of that 6,000th year, and Christ will reign 1,000 years on this earth. There are many signs in the book of Daniel, and Brother Jim will touch on those. I trust I'm not overlapping too much in his material here. There are a couple other things that we'd like to just mention briefly, and that's the 7 times found in the 4th chapter of Daniel, in which students of Scripture conclude that this also represents 7 times a period of 360 years or 2,520 years. And bring this from the dates of Nebuchadnezzar's overthrow of the Jewish kingdom, it would bring us down to 1918 as a type when God's plan would be starting to work again to bring the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. We have lived to see other signs in our day. Brother Thomas, many of these things that he wrote about, you and I live to see the fulfillment. The drying up of the river Euphrates, spoken of in the book of Revelation, is surely a type of the drying up of the Turkish Empire in 1917 or 1918, when the Turks were driven out of the land and the door opened to the Jew. As we said, as the type of the tree represented by the 7 times of the cutting down in the 4th chapter of Daniel, the cutting down of the tree in which Nebuchadnezzar was spoken figuratively of, we have seen that in that same year the Jewish tree, as it were cut down, was cut down, but the stump was left. The stump was left. And from it, finally, after 2,520 years, growth started again in 1918. Growth. Again, as Christ said, to look for the budding of the fig tree, for he says, you look at the trees, you see in the springtime when they start budding, you know that summer is nigh at hand. And so it is when you see the budding of the fig tree representing Israel. Then you shall know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And my brethren, we have certainly seen in 1948 the budding of this fig tree. And there's only one thing left for a tree to do, basically, after it buds, is to bring forth fruit and bring forth leaves. Surely this is the tree spoken of in the last of Revelation, the tree that bare 12 manner of fruit, and the leaves were for the healing of the people. So we feel that by 1993, this tree will have borne completely the fruit, a type of the fruit of the tree of life offered to mankind. Now, all things that happen in the Scripture are certainly for our admonition. And the nation of Israel is the greatest sign for us to consider all the way down the line. We found how that the life of the Israelites is a perfect pattern for us who accept the truth, who want salvation, who want to get into the promised land, the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul brings this to our attention in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'd like to read just a few of these verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And skipping down to the 11th verse, now all these things happened unto them for an examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And with that thought in mind, that the things that happened to Israel happened for an admonition, we have developed a second section of our chart. In which we'd like to make a few comparisons of some of the events that happened in the return from Babylonian and captivity in the days of Cyrus and of his decree and Darius's decree. We're all familiar with the fact that the Jewish people by Nebuchadnezzar were taken into captivity. This is where Daniel was when he was writing this book, in the Babylonian captivity. They had hope of return to their land. And just as basically Cyrus might be well considered a type of Christ as a tool in the hand of God, so that he was to issue a decree that when the Persians took over the government and overthrew the Babylonian Empire, Cyrus issued a decree in 538 stating that the Jewish people could go back to their land and rebuild their city wall in Jerusalem. Now these dates are taken from various encyclopedias, and there may be some conflict of the exact year or so, but they're approximately right. And we present them again for just study and consideration. Now, and it was apparently after his decree, though, the Jews started going back, trickling back, as it were, not too rapidly, few at a time. And the work was kind of dragged along with the idea of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And about 16 years later, Artaxerxes, as recorded in Ezra 4, Artaxerxes issued a decree and told them that they'd have to stop this work. Some of his friends said, well, these Jews are liable to overthrow the government if you let them rebuild that wall, so he stopped it. But only 3 years later, Darius came along to power in the Persian Empire and reissued the decree and said the work was to be resumed. And then we found that 4 years later, the temple of Zerubbabel was rebuilt in Jerusalem, a type of the rebuilding of the temple of the future age. 41 years later, as recorded in the book of Esther, we all remember the story of Haman. As a kid, we all learned this story about Haman, who was finally hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. It was a period of 41 years later that he was hanged for one crime, basically, for trying to annihilate God's people, the Jew. This was his purpose, was to destroy the Jews from off the face of the earth. 17 years after this event, we find that Ezra comes to Jerusalem. And Ezra, as the scribe of the tribe of Levi, is certainly a type of the Levitical aspect of the kingdom of Israel. So we have as a type of the high priest, as it were, coming to Jerusalem after this period of bondage in Babylon. And finally, 13 years later, we find that the wall of Jerusalem was completed in the year 444 under Nehemiah. He completed his work. And in Nehemiah, we see kind of the other type. We find the governor type, the ruler. And in Ezra and Nehemiah, as it were, we can see the combination of the work of Christ. That work of Christ that was depicted by Melchizedek. Only two or three verses in the Old Testament tell us about Melchizedek. But the apostle in Hebrews elaborates clearly and shows that Melchizedek was the priest king in Salem, as a type of Christ to be the priest king in Jerusalem, the same city as Salem, Jerusalem. It's marvelous, the interlocking of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, of how they all fit with the one common purpose, to teach you and me that God's plan, that God does have a plan, and that He is about to fulfill it. Now, as we turn to the third section of the chart, see if we can hold it all up here. As we look back on things that have happened in this, the 20th century, we find a remarkable comparison to things that happened in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Yes, things are an admonition and do happen for an example to us in this day and age to encourage us in our efforts to earn salvation. We can find an interesting time period, a very similar analysis of things that have happened this in the lifetime of some of you in here, of how it compares to Ezra and Nehemiah's day. We found, first of all, that the Jewish people were to return in our day and age from Babylon, as it were, but the Babylon described in Revelation as spiritual Babylon, the seat of the apostasy, the Catholic Church of Europe. This is where the Jews have come from bondage, back to their land, from Nazi Germany, where Adolf Hitler and his henchmen killed 6 million of these Jews. These were the Catholic countries of Europe that persecuted the Jews and made them go back. So yes, the Jew has returned today from spiritual Babylon, just as they did from natural Babylon in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Zionist movement of our day began in 1897 to 1899. This was when the first Zionist organization really got together, as it were, to establish a homeland for the Jewish people. And it's interesting, as we look at this chart, that it was 16 years later that Turkey went to war that stopped the Jews, any effort of the Jewish people to return to their land, just as it had in Artaxerxes' day stopped the Jews from going back. And it was identical 3-year period before the war ended and the British took over Palestine and let the Jews go again to the land, as Darius's decree did in 519. Following the same chart of the pattern, 4 years later, over here, we find that in 1922, the League of Nations met to give Britain the mandate to Palestine as a protectorate, as a homeland for the Jewish people. The war has interesting things. God works in mysterious means to bring about His end. And so it was, we know that a Jew was to invent TNT in the during World War I, which helped the Allies win that war. And his only request when the British government offered him a reward was that he wanted a homeland for his people. And so we find in this period of time the Jews first starting to go back, as we've already cited on the first chart. But even more interesting, we think, in Esther's day there was a man named Haman who tried to destroy the Jews. And in our day, there was a man named Eichmann. And in the same 41-year period of time, Eichmann was hanged on gallows in Jerusalem for crimes against trying to destroy the nation of Israel. It's interesting. And it's the first time that Israel has had a government to try a man. Just to think that the nation of Israel had returned so to the point that there is a government in Jerusalem There is a government that could try a man for crimes against God's people. What about the few dates that remain? Well, again, we don't want to be emphatic. We want to stir up your minds, though, to believe that Christ is coming. For he surely is coming, and if he doesn't come, we are men most miserable. As the Apostle Paul said, if we in this life have hope in Christ, we'd be most miserable. We have two more dates. We have Ezra coming and Nehemiah coming to Jerusalem. Could these be a type of Christ coming? We ask a question, for we don't want to put it forth as fact. Could this possibly be a type of Christ, the priest, coming by 1980 and the temple of God being reestablished in Jerusalem by that date? Well, we know that the reign of Solomon was certainly a type of the reign of Christ. Solomon built the house of the Lord by the instructions of God. We believe that Ezekiel teaches us that there will be another temple erected on the same site under the direction of Christ. It took Solomon 7 years to build that temple, and he started in the fourth year of his reign. And if we were to paraphrase or compare these dates, we might say that the temple and Christ, the priestly order of things, is to be established by 1980. What about the 11 years before? Possibly Christ would return and follow the same pattern of Solomon, so that the actual return of Christ on this earth could occur 11 years prior, or 1969 as the return of Christ to this earth. Finally, we come down at the bottom. Some of you can't see it, I'm sure, but here we have the same 13 years added to us, brings us to the 1993, the same date that we derived from Daniel over here as 1993. And again, adding the 7 year difference, ending up with the 6,000 years since Adam. This being a type, as Nehemiah completed the wall, this could well be a type of the completion of the kingdom of God when all nations would serve and obey our Heavenly Father. Now, we don't say this is exactly so, but it's awfully interesting that these comparisons are here. And it should enthrill us. It should thrill us with the thought that Christ is going to return in our day. And if we don't do anything else at this Bible school but become zealous in our efforts to serve God and truly thank God for the glorious message that he's given us, let us do that and go forth with renewed zeal to serve him. Yes, 1969 could be the date. It could be sooner. One of the prophecies in the 8th chapter of Daniel tells us that it will be 2,300 years from the time that the Greeks overran this area to the restoration or the cleansing of the sanctuary. And if this happened in 331, then we can find that basically we can come down again to 1969 or 68, as you may count, as the day when the Master could return. Brother Thomas wrote about 115, 116 years ago, Alpha's Israel. Could this be a type, as the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man? Could it possibly be the revival of truth in his day? Could this have happened 120 years before the Master's return? Again, we don't put this forth as absolute fact, but just to something to think about. What about closer, maybe, even still? Christ says it will occur in the generation that sees Israel returning to the land. The Jews, to get into the promised land, had to go across the Jordan River. Today, the Jordan River is in the headlines of the papers of the world from time to time, because as God made the waters dry up so Israel could pass over, today the Israeli government is attempting to take this water off and siphon off that water too. It's interesting, We've been taking the Jerusalem Post. It's interesting when you pick up this newspaper, it's printed in Jerusalem, comes to me once a week. There's the headlines of the Jerusalem Post, and this happens to be one of showing Mr. Khrushchev and Mr. Nasser getting together down in Israel. Here's another one. Practically every week there's some comment here about the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews right here at the top of the paper consistently. And even in the last week or so, there's been comments here about the United States cooperating with Israel. Well, these things are really interesting. The fact that we can pick up a paper printed in Jerusalem now that tells us pretty much what Brother Thomas wrote about over 100 years ago. Yes, this Jordan River could well be the spark. The drying up of the Jordan water and diverting it to the Negev Desert could be the spark between the Arab states that brings about the greatest, most terrible war man has ever seen. I could not find the copy of about 5-6 weeks ago, but the headlines across this paper, right at this point, said, Mr. Nasser says 66 is the year he will attack Israel. And this is open statements of Nasser that he will openly attack Israel by 1966. And as you read these papers and read the constant rattling of the weapons between these two nations, this is the hot spot of the world. And it won't take much of a spark to set it off. In our own land, a remarkable thing has happened. Time will tell come this November as to what effect it does have. Mr. Kennedy was slain, and a man came to power, Mr. Johnson. Whether his feelings, the fact that he had some contact with the Christadelphians as a youth and has relatives who are Christadelphians, whether this motivates him in his pro-Israel attitude, I don't know. But there's quite a contrast. There hasn't been a president since Mr. Harry Truman that was pro-Israel. For Mr. Johnson is absolutely pro-Israel, and in fact, as pointed out here in this paper, only 3 weeks ago, Mr. Eshkol, the Prime Minister of Israel, was invited to this country for a state visit. The first time an Israeli minister has ever been invited here as a joint effort to work out something with this country to protect Israel. The week before, Mr. Khrushchev was in Egypt helping to rattle, as it were, Nasser's rockets against Israel. Brother Thomas wrote from the 11th chapter of Daniel that the king of the north, the king of the south, Russia versus the English-speaking people, would be the fulfillment of that chapter in the latter days. We are seeing the great powers of the earth take sides and prepare for war, as Joel said. Mr. Johnson, we wait with interest if he's reelected. If he's reelected, he could well be a man in God's plan to see Christ back on the earth during his administration. We say that because as we look back on Mr. Harry Truman, his election was a rather unusual thing. You couldn't find anybody in this country the election day who would have believed that Mr. Truman could have won that election. But he did win. And the one thing he did that stands out in the sight of the believers today, he personally recognized Israel as a nation and made all the nations of this earth stand up and recognize Israel and accept her in the nation's community. Yes, it's a marvelous time in which we live. The Lord's return is nigh at hand, whether it be this year or next year. We would only hope and pray that the plan and time that he's appointed is immediately at hand. But his return is near. Let us be ready. So what is the admonition to us this morning? Well, for those who are outside the truth, those who haven't accepted the truth, the admonition of the scriptures is, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Today is the day of salvation. So those who have heard this word over and over, they should accept it. Want to be baptized and then live the truth. Be grateful for the calling that they have been called. But more important for us who have taken that first step of obedience in the waters of baptism, it's an admonition to each of us to have our lamps lit with the oil of knowledge. We should proclaim the truth about us. No, we're not going to convert masses of people. Christ couldn't even do that. And Noah had a rather miserable effect with only his family saved. We should strive for sound doctrine. Maintain the purity of the truth and not give away to liberality in the truth. But we are to love one another, to love our Father in heaven, to love His Son. To seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. The material things of this life, the necessities will be given to us. It would be our hope and prayer that we would be allowed to eat and drink anew with the Master in His kingdom. As we are about to do this morning together, it is our hope and prayer that each of us, through the mercy of God, would be allowed to eat and drink anew in the kingdom of God. The coming of Christ is important to us. So important that the scripture should summarize with this basic thought. John, writing in the last verses in the whole scripture, says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.